When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them, and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the seventh day, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and stripes of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
I'm doing reflections on the cross this morning, and what does the cross mean to me? What Jesus endured on the cross shows his humanity, character, and personality. A lot of what he endured on the cross, we endure as well during our lives. Let me explain before you think I'm liking all of us to Jesus, which we aren't, but we are made in his image. The following words that I'm going to use are pertinent to me and how I see the cross, and everyone would view the cross differently. So this is only my opinion. Rejection. Jesus was despised and rejected by his own people. We are all despised and rejected sometime in our lives by friends, family, work colleagues, children or loved ones. It is what we choose to do with this rejection that determines how we are going to react or how this is going to affect us moving forward. Sometimes we can become emotionally paralyzed due to rejection and become numb. Judgment. Jesus was judged unfairly. He was crucified not for his transgressions, but for ours. How often do we judge others before actually understanding their circumstances? I love the saying, walk a mile in my shoes, and then you will understand what I am going through. We have all been given different burdens to carry. Don't judge others because they do not fit into your mold or mindset. Abandoned and alone. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. During this time, he felt alone and abandoned. Silence. How often in life do we feel like we are walking through the wilderness in our Christian faith? Silence. I cry out, God, where are you? Silence. God, I cannot hear you. Silence. God, speak to me. Silence. I feel abandoned and alone, even amongst people. Silence. I believe this is when our faith is being tested, when we go through the valleys, never to take our eyes off God as he is there, but silently waiting for us to cry out to him. He doesn't have to respond to us, but he will, in his perfect time, not ours. Forgiveness. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, he prayed to God to forgive those who judged him, who pierced him, who spat at him, who sold him out. This teaches me that no matter what I go through, I need to forgive others who I think have wronged me. I need to forgive quickly so that I am not carrying a burden around with me. I'm not carrying anger and bitterness on my back. Often people do not know that they have offended us, but we carry around hurt for days, weeks, months, and sometimes even years. We have unforgiveness in our hearts, which can cause a myriad of ailments or sicknesses within us. Not only do we need to forgive others, but we need to be able to accept someone else's forgiveness too. Don't say, I forgive you, but I will never forget what you've done. No, that's not true forgiveness. By forgiving someone fully, you're not only healing yourself, but you're allowing the other person to heal as well. If you have wronged someone, ask for forgiveness, as you will feel a release and peace once you do. Jesus is asked, how many times must I forgive? 70 times 7, he says. If you do the maths, it's 490 times. I don't know about you, but I would rather forgive the first time round than doing it over and over again, because I think that will kind of wear me out. If you need to forgive someone or think someone needs to forgive you, I urge you to do so over this Easter period. Don't leave it before it festers or the person is no longer with you. Endurance. Christ endured emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual pain while on the cross. Emotional pain due to the judgment of others. Mental pain wrestling with why he had to be the one to bear the brunt of man's sins. Physical pain by having a crown of thorns pushed down hard on his head, the sour wine in his mouth, the sword piercing his side. Spiritual pain by crying out to God in his hour of need and yearning silence. He endured all of this to finish his race here on earth, to be able to go and prepare an eternal place for us. Obedience. Christ was obedient to the point of death. How obedient are we in our spiritual lives? Do we just come to church on Sundays and think that is enough for us? Or do we have a daily relationship with God? Surrender. Jesus totally submitted and surrendered to God on the cross. He cried out in a loud voice saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then took his last breath. This shows me that in my life I need to totally submit to God and what he wants for my life. There is great strength in surrender. He made me and knew me intimately when I was in my mother's womb. He breathed life into me, and in so doing, I surrender and give my all to him. Future. John 19, verse 30. It is finished. I love this verse as it symbolizes out with the old and in with the new. The Old Testament was a foreshadow of what was to come. The New Testament ushered in change and a new order. There is a new future for each one of us in Jesus Christ. Power. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and the same Spirit that did that lives inside each one of us. You are given power through the cross to go out and be an example to the world, to shine our lights, to make a difference to other people's lives, to have an inner strength to be able to look outward. Compassion. God had compassion on mankind to sacrifice his own Son for our sake. Are we compassionate enough to be Christ's hand and feet in our communities? Do we show empathy and compassion to those around us? Love. John 3 verse 16. This was the very first verse that I learned as a 7-year-old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loved mankind so much that he sent his only Son to die on our behalf. Just like Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac to God in the Old Testament, Jesus is a sacrificial lamb in the New Testament. It really blows my mind that I'm so well loved that a sacrifice was made for my life. Hope. The cross provides hope to all mankind, no matter your race, culture, educational background, social standing, bank balance, or sexual orientation. Jesus provides hope to all of us. Potential. Think of a crossbow. If we aim through the viewfinder, we should be able to hit our target accurately. If we aim through the cross, we can become who God intended us to be. We can reach our full potential in life. We walk around saying, God, what is my calling? God, what must I do with my life? Instead, maybe ask, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? You may be pleasantly surprised. Salvation. On my right arm, I have a tattoo that says "A Cruz Salus," which is Latin for "Through the cross comes salvation." On my left arm, I have the two nails with a Christian fish, and it's red because of the blood of Jesus. I believe that I needed to see this on a daily basis, that my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Life is like a roller coaster with twists, turns, highs and lows, and even though it is unpredictable, as Christians we know our salvation is sure. There is much pain and suffering that goes into working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is a beautiful process nonetheless. And finally, redemption and restoration. The cross allows me to have a new relationship with God through Jesus. My sin is forgiven and I am restored into right standing with God. Jesus has redeemed me by paying the ultimate price for my life. So to end, I say to Jesus, this is me. I surrender to you, Lord, with all my brokenness and insecurities. Forgive me, heal me, love me. Amen.
Let us read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where there have been, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, God, for your word. The early church had to make meaning out of what had happened with Jesus' death. How did they interpret that? How would they understand that? And then how would it be passed on from one generation to the next generation? And so the unknown writer of the book of Hebrews writes to a predominantly Jewish community of Jewish Christians, people steeped in Old Testament, and draws incredible richness of truth out of that tradition, interpreting the death of Jesus Christ and what it means for each person. And one of the observations of the book of Hebrews is a comparison between the temple and the role of the priests. The priests offered sacrifices day by day continuously, and yet they were still inadequate. And the comparison between that and Jesus Christ, who acted as a once and for all time sacrifice for sin. Priest over and over and over again. But Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one sin-free sacrifice. Through his offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Christ has freed us from the law by the Holy Spirit, placing the law of Christ in our hearts and on our minds. He has promised that having been perfected, having been forgiven, our sins and lawless deeds will not be remembered. They won't be brought up again. They won't be dredged up over and over again. Through his death, Christ, now seated in the place of victory, the right hand of God, are all his enemies silenced? No. He is waiting, as we heard, till all his enemies are made his footstool. Are we actually perfect? Absolutely not. We're very much still works in progress, aren't we? But we're being shaped, we're being fashioned by the Master Crafter. And the question is, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves and focus on our faults and how far we have to go, or do we focus on Christ and what Christ has done and what Christ says about us, that we are perfected, we are sanctified, we are forgiven? How we see ourselves and interpret the good and the bad we do really does affect how we live, and especially how we relate day by day with God. Second portion of the Hebrews reading has three lettuces in it. Let us, let us, let us. And I know we've looked at this in the last 12 months. We look at it again today. The preachers down through the years have used this. But let's look at these three briefly, whether it's for the first time, for the 100th time. Let's be open to hear God's voice speak to us as we consider the three commands here. Firstly, let us approach. In temple terms, we can come confidently into the inner sanctuary. In the temple, there was a thick curtain, some say 30 centimetres, a foot in thickness and that kept people from the inner sanctuary and where the priests normally served and where the people worshipped. There was this barrier between that and the inner sanctuary, and when Christ died, it is said that that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. The barrier between us and God was broken. We have access into the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. We can approach God without fear. And as we've read, God will not bring up our past. God will not hold our sins against us. Through Christ, we have free access. Of course, we have things to confess. Of course, we approach humbly. But we do not cringe back in our relationship with God because of those faults and sins, inadequacies. Instead, we are to approach, we are to come forward as we are. And there we encounter pure love. Love strong enough to receive the worst that we are, and also love strong enough to set us free from what binds us and keeps us from being all that we're made to be. So without fear, without condemnation, we can freely engage in a loving relationship with God through the death of Christ. Secondly, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Many things went on in the early church a generation or so from Christ. Yes, people were coming to faith, but people were also feeling discouraged. Christ had not returned as they hoped for. There was infighting in the church. Some doubted their faith. There was persecution. If not current, it was always a possibility. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, the writer comments that they had not endured to the point of shedding blood. So even though persecution hadn't come to that point, they knew that persecution was a real possibility. Plea to faithfulness culminates in chapter 11 with the extensive chapter on faith, listing a whole series of heroes of faith from Jewish history, and many of those heroes of faith met a gruesome end. Faith in Christ. Today, we have maybe different challenges. As an example, the proclamation within our membership vows that we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. That may be challenging. In the light of the new world we live in, post the terrorist attacks of Christchurch a month or so ago, many interfaith services and a humanitarian show of unity against terrorism and a unified choice of love. Should Christians stick to an exclusive kind of faith? Should we join in taking a higher position? Sung a good number of years by John Lennon and echoed in many songs differently since. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yes, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. So in the light of the backlash against religion, against, let's say, people holding different faiths. Should we see and try to work toward a world where there is no religion? It would be easy to walk from the faith we profess. Maybe our faith has some growing up to do so that we can be sure of what we hope for and confident to express it, but with gentleness and respect. How do we remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to the faith that we have received through Him, while living in a world where there is an increasing pressure on unity that would maybe challenge people to hold strongly to different views? That's only one example, but a very up-to-date one. And reworking what our faith means in this world. Others may have had sincere, persistent prayers not answered in the way that has been wanted. Others might have had a tragedy too large to cope with, or may have questions that are too big. Maybe Christians have been unloving. Maybe God has been too distant. The call here is to hold fast, to cling to the confession of our faith, and the temptation to slip from it. Instead, we are to cling to it. And lastly, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. The church. The church is a strange beast. Especially maybe in the West, that's the experience that I have, we have. You know, we proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour. We believe it's our choice. Then we come together as individuals who have individually chosen Christ, but we are then to operate as a body, all connected in unity together. Western individualism, with all its benefits of self-confidence and work and belief in self, with all those positive things, Western individualism finds a hard home in the church. Unity and diversity, lovely phrase. But it's so hard to maintain, isn't it? Really, we want unity to be based on people being like us. Let us together see how we can stir one another up to love and good works. And Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another." And that love of one another overflowing into loving our world. Christians have a particular kind of love to offer. The world based on the death of Christ, a love which is forgiving, a love which never ends, a love which responds to evil with good, a love which gives and gives and doesn't require anything in return. We're not to give up on meeting together, because it's in this place, as we meet, as we gather, we were called to remember whose we are. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we're called to remember that we are to love in the way of Christ. So God declares that we have been forgiven, freed from sin because of the death of Jesus, so that we can display through the combined action of the church the love of God. So for us today, where does the challenge lie? In believing that we can confidently approach God without fear, in holding to the faith we profess through a changing world, and living a life based on gathering together with God's people. Confidence to approach, holding to our faith, living a life of love in the community. Where's the greatest challenge for you and me in that today? Let's pray. Our loving God, as we consider today your word and how it impacts our lives, Lord, often when we feel as though we've let you down, let ourselves down, and we struggle to walk through the open door that is there for us. Help us to confidently maintain our relationship with you, knowing there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to work out in this day and this age what our faith means to us, and help us to be faithful to our proclamation and salvation through Jesus Christ, while not holding that arrogantly. Help us to figure out in this day what this faith means to us and cling to it. And Jesus, help us to know each day how we are called to love as members of your body, to love one another, and to live out that love in our community day by day. Thank you for your word that challenges and strengthens us. In Jesus' name.